I ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We will come back to this passage where we left off last week. We finished up at verse 23. This morning we're going to read Mark 7, verse 24 down to verse 30. Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 and reading down to verse 30. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read the Word of God together. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 and reading down to verse 30. This is the Word of God. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can look at your word. I pray that we would all have eyes to see and ears to hear, minds that are open to the truth as you have revealed it, and that you would do the work of grace that each of us needs in our hearts. If there is any here that needs life, we pray that today would be a day of new birth, and this is accomplished only by your Spirit. Lord, if there are those of us here who have grown cold and indifferent or hardened in heart, we pray that you would deal with each person that is needing that. Whatever is needful and necessary for the glory of Christ and the honor of your name is what we pray will take place. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we pick up here at verse 24 and we note the verse says, After and from there he arose. Now this is talking about the confrontation, as you remember, that we've been looking at for the last few weeks in Mark, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 7, where he had this ongoing confrontation with the Pharisees, this religious group, the self-appointed overseers of religion. They had gotten angry at Christ because he didn't honor their traditions, and they always seemed to be dogging him and following him and observing him and questioning him. And so after he points the truth out to them, it says, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now don't let that escape you. He left the country of Israel and went to Gentile country. If you know anything about Scripture, you know from the Old Testament, this region, Sidon, is where Jezebel was from, the wife of Ahab, one of the most wicked people included in Scripture. She's from this region. And so Christ goes to the Gentile country, and he wants to get peace and quiet. It says right there in verse 24, he goes into a house and he did not want anyone to know. If you remember, we've been looking at this for a while. Jesus was extremely popular and people would crowd him. They would follow him. He often couldn't get away for times of reflection and meditation and teaching his disciples. At times he wanted quiet time and he couldn't get it. And even here it says he wanted no one to know. But then at verse 24, it says, yet he could not be hidden. Even there, he couldn't get away and have some time of quiet. And so as we begin to look at this text this morning, we're going to note something of a somewhat familiar story, probably for most of us. Some people have viewed this account and they get offended because they think Jesus was being extremely rude to this woman. How dare he say some of these things that he says to this woman, this Gentile woman? If that is your take on it, then you're not looking at it quite accurately. I know what we have a tendency to do. When I say we, I mean all of us, including me, is we come from our culture and then we begin to read into Scripture instead of understanding this was a different time, a different place, and we are first and foremost to read out of Scripture what is there. And so if we begin in our culture and begin reading things into Scripture, we're already going astray. And so we've got to be careful not to do that. So as we work our way through this text, we're going to see that Jesus uses this opportunity to heal a little Gentile girl and draw out what persevering faith looks like. Persevering faith. That's why I read earlier out of Luke 18. And in Luke 18, we see the account, this parable, this story, brief story, of a lady who wants justice, a widow. And she goes to this unjust judge. Doesn't care about justice. He doesn't care about people. Obviously, he only cares about his status, his money. He doesn't care about what is right. And she begins to go to him. Give me justice. Get away, woman. I don't have time for you. Give me justice. No, I don't have time for you. And she continues and wears this man out. And finally he says, she's just not going to leave me alone. I've got to do what this woman wants or she's going to keep nagging me to death. And it says he finally gave her justice. Now the point of the parable, Jesus, is does not our righteous Father know how to give justice to His children? We ought always to pray and never give up is the point. Perseverance. Now, why is perseverance so necessary in the Christian life? Well, let's just take a moment very quickly before we unpack this text. And I want to just to call your attention to a few passages, okay? Hold your place here. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John in chapter 8. And let's consider the importance of perseverance. Is perseverance really necessary? And hopefully in just a few moments we're going to look at just a handful of texts. You're going to see that it is extremely important. John chapter 8, this is a very familiar passage. We quote one part of it very often. And sadly we don't always remember the context. But notice in verse 31, John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make or set you free." They answered Him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Now, we could obviously continue in that context, but here's the point. There are some in verse 31 of John 8 that profess faith in Christ. It says some believed. And Jesus said, if you abide, if you persevere, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Now, some people, if they stop there, they're going to say, wait a minute, they already believe. But if you continue in the context, Jesus makes it clear this is a feigned faith. In other words, it's pretend.
They are saying they believe, but then we see in just a few verses, in verse 37, he says, I know that you are Jews, you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Now that obviously shows they didn't really believe in Christ, or they would have never sought to kill him. And he goes on to say in a few verses, you are of your father, the devil. You're not really Abraham's offspring. Here's the point I don't want you to miss. Beloved, you and I can profess faith in anything. We can profess faith in Christ. But Jesus said, if we are truly His disciples, we will continue in His Word. We will abide in His Word. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. None of us has arrived. I certainly haven't. You haven't. But what it means is the direction of our lives will be one of obedience to God and the Word of Christ. Look with me at the book of Colossians, chapter 1. The book of Colossians in chapter 1. And let's just notice a few verses here, just a couple, before we look at one more book. Colossians 1, look at verse 21. Colossians 1, 21. Here's Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the point he says is, notice what we were outside of Christ. Every one of us, these people, every person except Christ, is alienated from God, he says. We are hostile in mind. We do evil deeds, yet God has reconciled us. He has brought us together through the body of Jesus' flesh by His death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him if we continue, if we persevere. Now let me say this right here before I go any farther. Perseverance is not something you and I do by our own willpower and our own effort. It's a gift of God. It is the fruit of our salvation. It is not the root of our salvation. We're not saved because we persevere. We persevere because we are saved. But it is a mark that we are truly part of God's people that we persevere. Because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not allow us to finally turn away. One more passage. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard some of this. But if you weren't, you're going to see it this morning. Look at the book of Hebrews just a moment. We can't unpack all of this book, but this is what so much is the theme of the book of Hebrews, is persevering in the faith, not turning away from Christ. So we'll just look at a few verses before we go back to Mark and look at that passage. Look at Hebrews 3, if I did not say, Hebrews 3. And for the sake of time, we'll start reading at verse 5. Hebrews 3, 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief is persevering. It perseveres. True faith doesn't turn away finally and fully from Christ. If someone professes faith and yet turns away, it simply shows they never really knew Christ to begin with. They had a feigned faith. We could continue reading. We could continue reading in 1 John. But for the sake of time, we're going to go back to Mark and we're going to look at this text that really deals with what persevering faith looks like. Now, this is a brief account, but we see some traits of the idea of persevering faith and the fact that it is humble. Persevering faith is a humble faith. I dare say this. If you put most people within our contemporary churches and replace this woman with them, we wouldn't see the same outcome. We wouldn't see the same outcome. And I think that'll show up as we go through. Three things I want to point out about this idea of persevering faith is humble. First, we see the request for mercy. A request for mercy. Look at verse 25 of Mark 7. Mark 7:25. But immediately, now there's that word that's indicative of Mark. Immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So we see that familiar term immediately. A woman hears Jesus is there in their midst in the Gentile country. She probably had never met Jesus. She heard that Jesus was a loving, compassionate man who had the power and was often willing to answer prayer. So she hears of this and she comes to Jesus. And notice immediately, she came and fell down at His feet. That's a sign of reverence. It's a sign of respect. She's not walking in with her back stiff and her head held high and say, "I'll never bow at anybody's feet. I'm better than that." She comes in, a Gentile, not a Jew. She does not allow her ethnicity to dissuade her. And beloved, back in that day, and even today in the Middle East, women and men aren't on the same level. So oftentimes you see a woman behind a man. They rarely walk with a man in that culture. And it was the case here. So this lady comes in, she falls down at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to beg Jesus to heal her daughter. You see that word in verse 26? And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. The word means to beseech or to beg. And something that isn't shown in the English, but that is shown in the Greek, is it is imperfect intense and active. Meaning, she didn't just say, "Will you please heal my daughter?" She said, "Please, please, 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 please." The idea is continuous. She's begging him. She's not allowing her dignity and her pride to get in the way. She's on her face at His feet, begging Him, pleading with Him, "Will you give me mercy? Mercy, mercy, my daughter's demon-possessed." So she's pleading with Jesus. She knew that the mercy of Christ was all that she could plead. She had nothing to offer Him. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. She was a woman. She wasn't a man. Her daughter was demon-possessed. She wouldn't come in arrogant and proud. She would come in simply begging, pleading, beseeching, repeatedly, perseveringly for mercy. Beloved, do you understand the very first mark of persevering faith that is humble is that not a one of us deserves it? If any of us is going to be saved, it's not because we deserve it. It's because we have a merciful Savior that delights to forgive, that delights to save. And we see that in this lady. Secondly, and this is where the heart of the passage is seen, is a test of perseverance. We see a test of perseverance. Verse 27, "And He said to her," that is, Jesus said to this lady who's at His feet begging Him, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered Him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." So Jesus says to the woman, the children must be fed first. Now we know in other places that Jesus said His mission was first and foremost to the house of Israel. So that's the reference here. He came to the Jews first. She's not a Jew. So He says, I didn't come predominantly for the Gentiles first. I came for the Jews first. I came originally for the children to give them the bread of the covenant. And He goes on to say that it is not proper to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. The term here for dog literally is a little dog, or even been referred to as a puppy. Now listen to the words of R.C. Sproul here. This is very telling. The word dogs that Jesus uses is qualified by the adjective little. That is because in the Greek, the word for dog is rendered in the diminutive sense. Now, this is important detail. Although most of the dogs in Jesus' day were half-wild scavengers, small domesticated dogs were kept as house pets. And these dogs tended to gather under the family table at mealtimes. They typically were fed the table scraps, but only after the family had eaten. And that's the point. Jesus uses that term. He's not saying, "You wild, feral, scavenous dog, get out of here." He says it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the little pets, the little dogs. The children have to eat first. Now look at how she says. Look what her reply is. "How dare you call me a dog? Don't you know I'm better than that? You've offended me. How could you be so heartless and cruel? Why did I ever come here? How dare you refer to me as a dog?" Is that what she says back to Jesus? But she answered Him, verse 28, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What a beautiful picture. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't say, "How dare you call me a dog? How dare you refer to me as a puppy? How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you say I'm alienated from God? How dare you say these things? Don't you know I'm better than that? I have self-esteem. I am a special person. I'm a unique person. There's a champion living inside of me. That's what our culture would say, wouldn't it? If you don't believe it, you just go call somebody a sinner. Say, you're a sinner. You're alienated from... How dare you tell me that? This woman says, yes, Lord. Yes. But after the children have eaten, the little puppies get the crumbs. What a beautiful picture of a faith that is persevering to Jesus. She doesn't cry, this is unfair. She doesn't cry, you're a chauvinist. She doesn't cry, you're a racist Jew and I'm a Gentile. And the only reason you're acting this way is because you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. You're a racist. She doesn't say any of those things. She says, yes, Lord. Technically, I'm not a child. I'm a little puppy. But what I need is just one crumb. Just give me a crumb. I don't need the whole meal. I just need a little of your mercy. I need a little of your grace. Beloved, do you understand what she's doing here? Her faith is persevering. She has enough faith. She hears about Christ. She comes to Christ. She falls at Christ's feet. She's begging for mercy. Jesus says, wait a minute, I can't take the food from the children to give it to the little dogs under the table. She says, yes, Lord. But even when a crumb falls, because, you know, children sometimes are not the cleanest eaters. I saw this last night. We went out with my little niece and the family last night, and I have never watched a little child eat cheese grits without utensils. Literally, it would look like she was making mud pies and eating them. She's digging in there and just... I mean, that was all over her face. I was tickled. I was thinking about this passage. I guarantee you if there were little puppies there, they would have been... flat happy. They would have gotten all the cheese grits off the floor they would have wanted. But you see, the point here is Jesus is saying, I'm not going to take the food and give it to the little puppies before the children eat first. And she says, I'm willing to wait if you'll just give me crumbs. That's all I want, just crumbs. Beloved, that's a test of perseverance. He sees clearly that this woman is not arrogant. She's not proud. She's not crying unfair. She's not crying racism. She knows that Jesus is her only hope, and His mercy, however small, will be all that she needs. All that she needs. Because it's divine mercy. Heavenly provision is abundance to the humble and unworthy sinner. Heavenly provision is abundance to the humble and the unworthy sinner. And then lastly, we see this, an answer to prayer. So we see the plea for mercy from this woman. We see the test of perseverance from Jesus to the woman. And then we see the answer of prayer. Verse 29, and He said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Jesus responds to this statement. And you know what basically He's saying? This is glorious. Basically He's saying, you're not really a dog after all. You're one of the children. Why? Because He answers a prayer. He gives her the bread. He gives her what she requests. He gives her what she needs. Now, I understand, theologically speaking, they didn't understand the totality of this now, but as you and I, over the years that we've looked at these passages together, and we've looked at Galatians, and we've looked at Romans, we could go back to John, we could go to Corinthians, we could go to Colossians, all of these books that tell us once we have faith in Christ, we then become children of God. There's one body of Christ, there's one bond of the Spirit. Beloved, you and I are children, and that's what this woman now got to enjoy. She wasn't just a little puppy dog under the table after all. That was simply a test of perseverance. What did she enjoy? Inclusion into the family. Inclusion into the family. That this woman has her prayer answered. She goes home and she finds that her daughter is made well. The demon has left. Jesus healed her daughter without ever seeing her, without ever touching her, without ever raising his hand and making a pronouncement over her. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And he simply says, you have faith. Go home. And she finds the prayer answered. Beloved, you and I don't have to have some big show. What we simply need is faith. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He said this over and over again. He says, weak faith gets the same Jesus as strong faith. Even when our faith is at its weakest point at times, and we all go through those times of testing and struggle, weak faith has the same Jesus as the strongest faith. Because faith is a gift. Remember what Jesus said, faith the size of a what? Mustard seed. Why? Because that is living faith and it grows. It grows. Beloved, faith simply means that I look away from me and I look away from my abilities. I look away from my past. I look away from my prayers. I look away from my works. I look away from my efforts as a pastor or as a preacher or what I give or my praying or anything else. True saving faith looks away from me to Christ. That He came to this earth, took on flesh, lived the perfect life that I can't live and that you can't live, and earned a righteousness that He now clothes us with when we come to Him in faith and repentance. And then He went to the cross, and He was punished for the sins I needed to be punished for, because I'm a sinner naturally. There's this exchange that takes place. My sins to Him, His righteousness to me, and faith is simply the open hand that clings to this. And even faith and repentance from Scripture clearly says it's a gift. Because a dead person can absolutely do what? Nothing. A dead person can't produce faith. A dead person can't produce repentance. What I need is life. And when that effectual life-giving call from Christ comes to me through the power of the Spirit, I'm alive, I see my condition, and I flee to Christ, clinging to Him. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace, finish it, that is greater than all our sin. What a glorious truth. And this dear woman, who was a Gentile from the region of Tyre and Sidon, enjoyed that grace that was a gift that made her cling to Christ. Beloved, without faith, no one can be saved. Without Jesus, no one will be saved. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise, in no shape, fashion, or form cast out. But that same Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Salvation is available in Christ if you'll simply come to Him and cling to Him. But if you reject Christ and say, well, I'm going to go my own way, because after all roads lead to heaven. You didn't find that from the lips of Jesus. You didn't find that in Scripture. I know that's a popular message from our culture. But it's not true. The question is, will you come to Christ and be saved? We have a time now that we do every Sunday morning where we have an opportunity for you to respond. Whether where you sit, where you stand, if you want to pray at the altar, you want to pray with me, I simply implore you to hear this word and don't leave without making sure that you're part of God's people by God's grace. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank you for this truth that we've seen again today from your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, the grace that we see evident in the life of this dear lady that clung to you and pleaded for mercy. Even that coming, that pleading, that clinging is a gift. And for those of us who have been redeemed and we cling to you, we know that it isn't because of us. It is because of who you are and the grace you give us in Christ. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that saving grace, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. Father, if there's anyone here that has been tempted to walk away and has tempted to turn to other claims of truth, I pray that this message of perseverance has rung true. You know what is needed in each heart and in each life. And we ask that your will would be done now. Ask it all in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Would you stand, please?